So starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
If your Bible has closed, you've got a church Bible, it's page 828, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I'd like to start by telling you this evening possibly one of the greatest comebacks in the history of sport. It's a true story. You wouldn't be surprised necessarily to find out that it's going to be in football. I'm sorry, but it's a football illustration to kick us off. It comes from the history of Charlton Football Club and a game that they played many years back in 1957 on the 21st of December. It was a home game for Charlton and they were playing against Huddersfield in the second division. Charlton were losing that game 5-1 to Huddersfield. There was only 30 minutes of the match left to play. However, Charlton didn't give up. Their left winger at the time, Johnny Summers, engineered the comeback for Charlton by scoring 5 goals and setting up another 2 goals. Charlton eventually won that game of football 7-6. In an interview after the game, a reporter apparently said just 3 words about it. Amazing. Incredible. Fantastic. Now, whether you're into football or not, I'm sure you can agree that if you were at that game and you supported Charlton who won, you'd be ecstatic. You'd just been thrilled to see your team perform in such a way and win, especially after being 5-1 down. Imagine Charlton fans at half-time, how depressed they would have been, especially after it looked like they weren't going to win. But when your team wins, it is just brilliant, isn't it? And it's brilliant because we like to win. I won't believe anyone here this evening likes losing. Won't believe it. Simply wouldn't believe it. Everyone likes being on the winning team. And winning, well, it produces rejoicing in us. We rejoice when we win. We physically show our delight and joy at winning, don't we? Maybe, just maybe, you look a little bit like this fella who's going to come up on the screen. You show your delight. Emily, have you got the slides? Emily? She's coming. Maybe you just get so excited and thrilled and over the moon and just truly, truly happy. There you go. Maybe you look like that little fella. You just get so happy and excited. I mean, he's well fed, isn't he? Emily, you can get rid of that, thank you. But we don't just rejoice when we win. We also can't help but tell others about it. Do you, like me, you just can't help but tell other people about it? When I was a site manager, my football team had won at the weekend. I was terrible. I mean, it wasn't very often that they won. But when they won, I was just happy. I was so happy. In fact, the whole day of Monday. I would walk around the site and I'd ask other people about how their teams had got on. And if I knew who they supported, and I knew that their team hadn't done very well or they'd lost, well, it just made asking them even more delightful. It just added that kind of layer of sweetness to chatting to them about it. I was just extremely happy to talk about my football team winning. And I usually did for most of the day because I had to make the most of it because Monday was soon going to come back round and it would be a different story the next Monday. But I started with that because this evening, as I've already said, we're looking at this first part of verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 6. Have a look with me, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Let's just quickly remember that this is armor that God supplies for his people to pick up and put on for the spiritual battle that they're currently in as they live for Jesus. And as I said, the armor this evening is the helmet of salvation. Because the Christian, you and me, the person trusting in Jesus, is someone who's been saved by Jesus. And because there's someone who's been saved by Jesus, the Christian is someone who has the victory. Someone who is on the winning side. Because Jesus has the victory. And because if we're a Christian this evening, if we have salvation in Jesus, if we have the victory, there are two things that flow out of us in response to Jesus. And these two things are what also flowed out of King David in the Old Testament. We could look at numerous examples in the Old Testament. In fact, there's loads of Psalms of David that we could look at. We started with one where David just responds to salvation by God in rejoicing in that salvation from God. That's the first thing that flows out of us because of our salvation by Jesus. We're to rejoice in him. Let me just give one example of King David rejoicing in salvation from God. That example comes in Psalm 70, verse 4. I just want to read that verse to you. It's Psalm 70, verse 4. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. Rejoicing in Jesus flows out of us because we're saved by Jesus. But there's also something else that flows out of being saved by Jesus. And the second thing we see that flows out of us in response to our salvation by Jesus is again what we can see in King David and how he responded to the salvation that he had from God. That's the response of telling others about the salvation we have. We're to respond by telling other people. Again, let me just read some words of King David from a psalm, but this time the psalm is in 1 Chronicles. Again, let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, where David writes this: sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So two things flow out of us in response to being saved by Jesus, in response to the victory that we have in Jesus. We're to rejoice in Jesus, tell other people that we've been saved by Jesus. And to help us with that, I just want us to draw out some things concerning our salvation by Jesus from across the New Testament particularly. And the first thing is, I just want us to see that salvation is completely of God. That's the first thing. Thanks, Emily. Salvation is completely of God. But would you just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, where we'll see this. Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to read two verses from that chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, firstly. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's so important that we lay this first foundation, so important. Because we've absolutely no claim whatsoever to any part of God saving us through Jesus. The first few verses of chapter 2 by Paul just leave us in no doubt that we were completely helpless and hopeless. Could do nothing for ourselves. We were dead, spiritually dead in our sin. Imagine a young child on a beach holiday with his family, with his mum and dad. Dad's been a top dad. Dad's been an absolute star. Dad spent 3 hours in the morning blowing up the dinghy in no less than 32 degrees heat for his little son to enjoy in. And he spent 3 hours doing that, partly because he forgot to pack the foot pump. But Dad's gone from a semi-skimmed milk colour to a bright lobster red so that his son can enjoy the dinghy out on the sea. Say his little son's 7 years old, and he jumps in the dinghy and he's just out from shore, and they're having a great time. The sea's quite peaceful, and it's calm, and the sun's shining, and it's really lovely. But then Mum realises that she's forgot to get the lunch out of the car. So Dad goes back to the car. He's all right about that. Seriously, he's okay. It's only 5 miles back to the beach car park. And he's really cool about it. This is totally made up, by the way. And however, while Dad's off getting the lunch, the tide's going out. And the little boy in his dinghy just floats out to sea. And ends up some distance from the shore. And after realizing that in his panic and his efforts to kind of shout and wave for help to get some attention from the land, he falls over the side of the dinghy and into the sea. Now, for a seven-year-old, he's an all right swimmer. But after a few minutes, he's getting tired and he's completely helpless, completely hopeless. He's completely reliant on the lifeguard to save him. And so were you and me, if you're a Christian this evening. We were totally helpless and hopeless. We were spiritually dead in our sin, totally reliant on God and his grace to rescue us. Our salvation is completely of God through his grace, through his love for us that we simply don't deserve. A love shown to us in Jesus. A love that rescues us. A love that reaches out to us and saves us. Salvation is completely of God. And this has to be the foundation as we think about salvation this evening. Because we can fall into thinking that in some measure, whether great or small, in some measure, we've contributed to the salvation that we have in Jesus. If I can just pick up that illustration of the little boy on the beach holiday with his family. See, we can think that Jesus as our rescuer pulls up alongside us in the rescue boat. And as Jesus does that, we pull ourselves out of the water and into the boat. It's basically 90% grace from God through Jesus and 10% us and our effort. Jesus does most of it. We just do a little bit to make up the difference. And the problem is that the little we do, that the 10% or whatever it is that we think we put to our salvation, that 10% makes us believe that we're deserving of it. And once we've started to believe that we're deserving of our salvation, well, then sin slowly disappears. And as sin disappears, we'll simply start to empty the power of the cross and of what Jesus has done for us. Just like you'd throw water out of the bucket onto your car to wash it, so we throw the power of God out of the cross. We must hold true to what God says in the Bible. Salvation is completely of God. Because as we hold on to that truth, as we cling to that, well, we'll desire Jesus more and more. And as we desire him more and more, we'll love him more and more. Because we'll grow in knowing and understanding that only he can save us. So we'll tightly cling to him. And we'll rejoice in him more. And we'll rejoice in Jesus more because we know that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He's completely saved us. He's given us the victory. But also, we'll tell others of what Jesus has done for us in saving us. Because there's no one else to go to. I can, and you can, and everyone else, well, they can only go to Jesus. There's no other option. But sadly, people think there is, don't they? People think that money will save them. People think their pension will save them. People think their possessions will save them. As we thought a little bit about this morning, people think their wealth will save them. But it won't. The only person that can save them, the only person who has the victory, is Jesus. And I guess the question naturally follows, saved from what? What has the Christian been saved from? If salvation means victory, and victory means rejoicing in Jesus, and telling others about being saved by Jesus, well then we really need to know what Jesus has saved us from. Well, secondly, we'll see that salvation by Jesus is victory over our enemies. Thanks, Emily. That's what our salvation is from. It's victory over our enemies. Complete victory because of Jesus. But we just need to take a few minutes now to think about what are the Christian's enemies. Well, the Christian has three enemies. Three enemies that the New Testament shows us. But they're three enemies with which we have victory over because of Jesus. We'll look at them quite quickly as we go through the three enemies. And we'll just look at one example of where they're from in the New Testament as we do that. The first enemy that we have victory over because of Jesus is our enemy, the devil, which we've seen over the past few weeks from Paul. We've thought a little bit about from Ephesians chapter 6. The devil is God's enemy, the devil is the Christian's enemy. But as an enemy, the devil's been defeated by Jesus. To help us see that the devil's been defeated by Jesus in the New Testament, just want us to look at one verse. It's going to come up on the screen for us if it can, please, Emily. It's from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Before we read it, I just want to say in the verses prior to verse 15, Paul's been speaking about what Jesus has achieved for us on the cross in terms of paying the price for our sin. And then Paul goes on to write this in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus, in going to the cross, saved us from our enemy, the devil. He's been defeated by Jesus on the cross. We share in that victory because of Jesus. That's the first enemy. Let's move on to the second enemy. Because the second enemy that we have as Christians is that of sin. Sin is an enemy. Sin in ourselves, in our own hearts and our own lives, and sin in other people. But again, as an enemy, it's been defeated by Jesus. This time, the New Testament example, it does come from Paul again, but this time in Romans chapter 8. Again, the words are going to come up on the screen for us just to save us turning to that. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 to 2. Paul writes this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has conquered sin. We've been set free from it. Jesus beat sin by going to the cross. And because Jesus has beaten sin, because Jesus has the victory, so too do we, if we're trusting in Jesus. Paul, a few verses on from those verses in Romans 8, said that we're not under sin's influence. Sin doesn't sit in the driving seat of our hearts. Instead, we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sits in the driving seat of our hearts. But maybe for you, this is the enemy that you feel you face most of the time as you follow Jesus. Maybe you're just continually aware of your sin in your heart and life, and you just struggle with it daily. Sin can be such a burden. Sin can be like carrying a heavy backpack around on your back. It just weighs your soul down. It just makes your heart heavy. One of the problems with sin is that it makes false promises to us. Sin makes false promises to us because it wants to influence us. Sin wants to be in the driving seat of our hearts. And because sin wants to be in the driving seat of our hearts, sin makes false promises to you and to me. And sadly, at times, we believe those false promises. And we believe sin's false promises because we don't realize they're false. Instead, we believe them to be true. Let me just give you an example of how we do that. See, sin promises you satisfaction when you get angry. Sin may make this promise to you. Just get angry. Go on. Just let it go. Let that other person, you know, really know how you feel. You want to hold your horn down and let that other car driver know just how much they were in the wrong. Yeah, just do it. Because when you do, well, then you'll feel much better. But it's a false promise. Yeah, you may feel better for a few seconds or even a minute whilst you're holding your horn down. But the feeling better won't last. It's a false promise that we could end up believing to be true. Or take pornography. Sin makes so many promises regarding pornography. Promises of satisfaction. Promises of happiness. Promises that say, well, we're not really hurting anyone else. But they're all false promises we could end up believing. Maybe you're chasing promotion at work. And maybe you should go for it. You are good at your job. But sin promises you that once you've got the job you deserve, well, then you'll be truly respected by others in the company. Or promises you greater financial security because, well, the wages, they match the title. And let's face it, we could all do with a little bit more money, couldn't we? But they're false promises we could believe. Maybe for you guys at school, sin says to you that you just need to be a little bit more like that person. You just need to have that phone or wear those clothes. And then once you've done that, once you're more like that other person and you've got those latest gadgets, well, then you'll be more popular. Maybe you'll be popular for a day or two, but it won't last because it's a false promise. Sin makes false promises to us all the time. When sin's in the driving seat of our hearts, well, we believe those false promises. But because of Jesus and the cross, we have the victory over sin. Sin doesn't have to be in the driving seat of our hearts. We can see those false promises for what they are. See them as lies. See them as false. And reject them. And by the help and strength of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that's living in us, we can let the Holy Spirit sit on the driving seat of our hearts. But it's not easy, is it? I've got to say that even with the Holy Spirit in the driving seat of our hearts, we've still got sin in the back seat trying to drive. I really dislike back seat drivers. Does anyone else dislike back seat drivers here this evening? They just drive me around the bend. I know it's Sunday evening, folks. I was after a little bit more than that. Some people, they just don't shut up, do they? You know, they're sitting in the back. You better turn left here. Watch that car pulling out. That bend's a bit tight, you're going a bit too fast around that corner. Drive me absolutely crazy. But so it is with sin. The Holy Spirit is in the driving seat. But unless Jesus returns or we go to heaven, we've still got sin in the back seat, trying to influence us, trying to get you and me to reject the Holy Spirit from out of the driving seat of our heart and hand back over to sin and let sin drive, let sin influence. And what strengthens us is to remember that because of Jesus, we have the victory over sin. Yes, sin may be in the back seat, having a go, but that's where it can stay. And that's why we can respond by rejoicing in Jesus. But that's also why we can respond by telling other people that we've been saved by Jesus. Because he is their only hope. Only Jesus can set people free from that bondage, from that slavery of sin. Because people need rescuing from their sin. And only Jesus can do it. Well, sin, that's the second enemy. The third enemy, final enemy, that the Christian has is the enemy of death. Death is an enemy. But that too has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. And so we too share in the victory over death because of Jesus. I just want to give you one last New Testament example for us from Paul again, who wrote at length to the church at Corinth about what the resurrection of Jesus meant for the Christian, what it meant for their eternity. Let's just read these two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 to 57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul personifies death here in these verses. And in personifying death, he looks straight at it, makes eye contact with it, as it were, and says to death, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. You've been defeated. Death, you're beaten. Jesus rose again. Jesus has the victory. Because he rose again, because Jesus didn't stay dead in the grave, Jesus has a resurrected body. He will give those trusting in him resurrected bodies as well when he returns. Eternal life with him in the new creation. Eternal life that starts now, in the here and now. And because of Jesus, we too share in his victory. Death as our enemy has been defeated. And so we can respond by rejoicing in Jesus, because death can't win. We are people who have eternal life. And as people who have eternal life, so also we're to respond by telling other people about Jesus and eternal life that only he can give to them. Because people haven't got the answer to death. If you want to stop a conversation at a party, just bring up death. People haven't got the answer for it. But we have in Jesus. People are without any hope whatsoever. People are heading for an eternity in hell. But they can have hope because of Jesus. We need to tell people about salvation in him. Jesus is people's only hope. Eternal life is only in Jesus. Go to the next slide, please, Emily. Salvation is victory over our enemies. All three enemies, the devil, sin, and death, have all been defeated by Jesus on the cross. He has the victory. And because Jesus has the victory, we too share in that victory with him. And I want to suggest that we need to carry this perspective with us through life. We need to carry the fact that because of Jesus, we have the victory over our enemies. See, it's a little bit like turning up to a quiz night and you're part of a team. And you sit there in your team with your teammates and you're ready to go against the other teams. And before the quiz even starts, as a team, you know you've won. You know you've beaten the other teams. But you go through all six rounds of the quiz, answering all 10 questions in each round. And you get to the end, and you won. But you only won because of your captain. Because your captain knows everything. What stops you from getting proud about the victory is that you wouldn't have had the victory had it not been for the captain. But so it is with the Christian life. The Christian is on the side of victory. What stops us from getting proud is that we need to remember the victory is only because of Jesus. It is because Jesus has defeated all of our enemies that we can have the victory. And I just want to finish with why we need to carry this perspective of victory over our enemies with us through our Christian lives. And we need to carry it because, thirdly and finally, we need to note this about salvation. We have the next slide, please, Emily. That salvation is also a coming reality. Salvation is a coming reality. Would you just turn with me, please, just to these few verses, into 1 Peter, page 859, if you've got a church Bible. I just want us to look at a few verses in 1 Peter, verses 3 to 5. Just as you turn, these verses will help us to see that our salvation is also something that will happen at a point in the future. That the point in the future is when Jesus will return. Now, let me say there is a few things in these verses. We're not going to pull all those things out and what they mean for us. But as we look at these few verses, will you please just keep this last point on your mind? Please keep salvation as a coming reality at the forefront of your mind. And I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 for us. Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Please note verse 5 particularly. Salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus will return. And when he does, those trusting in him will receive salvation and enter that promised inheritance, enter heaven itself and live with Jesus forever. Because when Jesus returns, he will return as judge, as the one with all authority to judge everyone who ever lived. And those trusting in him, those who did trust in him when they lived, will not face his judgment. That's what they'll be saved from. So if you're a Christian this evening, you know exactly where you're heading. You know your destination for eternity. Jesus will return as judge to administer his judgment. But you'll be saved because of what he's already done for you. You already have the victory. You already have salvation. Can I say to you, if you're not a Christian here this evening, then I'd really encourage you to turn and trust in Jesus for your salvation, because he will return. You will have to stand before him and face his judgment because of your sin, your willful rejection of him, as we were thinking about this morning. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. So will you trust in him now? That's why the Christian can rejoice in Jesus. It's not a glib, forced, cheesy smile just to make someone happy, but a deep-rooted, heartfelt rejoicing, even in difficult times. Because in the end, or rather at the end of time, you will be saved. You have that guarantee. That the response to salvation by Jesus is rejoicing in him. We have the victory. We are on the winning team. All our enemies have been defeated by Jesus on the cross. But also that response to salvation by Jesus is to tell others that we've been saved by him. He is our only saviour. In fact, Jesus is anyone's only saviour. Let's tell others about him and the salvation that's in him.